Well, I'm sure you've all heard from time to time the expression, home is where the heart is. Home is where the heart is. And what basically is meant by that expression is that home, wherever home might be, is always the place for which you will feel the deepest affection, no matter where you are, either near to home or far away. Home is the place that you long for and desire to see, and where you want to be most of all. And as I said, it can be near at hand or it can be far away. And perhaps that feeling is heightened when you are far away from home. Or perhaps in times of trouble, it's where you would love to be most of all. On Christmas Eve in Belgium in 1944, during the Second World War, during what was called the Battle of the Bulge, American soldiers, we're told, were listening to their German counterparts singing Silent Night. And one of the GIs wrote this: "They could only talk about Christmas at home, imagining their families in front of warm fires. In most cases, they also sang Silent Night, thinking of home. Homesickness is worse at Christmas. Many soldiers gazed at photographs of their family and wept silently." They knew what it was going through those experiences of home is where the heart is, and of course many of them wouldn't have seen home again. Perhaps you remember the people of Israel when they were in exile in the land of Babylon. How they pined for home, how they longed for home, for Jerusalem. And that comes out in the first few verses of Psalm 137. Let me just read those verses to you. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our hearts upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive required of us a song. And those who plundered us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." Can I ask you this evening, where is home for you? Where do your deepest affections lie? Where do you long for? Where do you want to be? If you're a Christian tonight, and me asking those questions, does the answer come up at all? Heaven. Is it heaven? Abraham, many, many, many years ago, he longed for it. We're told he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in fact, all of the people in Hebrews 11, that verse is found in Hebrews 11, all of the people referred to in that chapter, the people of faith as we sometimes refer to them, they longed for it. We're told that now they, all of these people of faith, desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And Moses longed for it, for he looked to the reward. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul longed for it. He said, didn't he, to be with Christ, which is far better. He did also, of course, realise the importance, if that was God's will, of remaining. But he went on to say, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." And if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And you might say to me, you might say to Paul, well, that's easy for you to say. It's a nice aspiration to have. But my circumstances make me feel very earthbound, tied to this earth. Now, nowhere in the scriptures are we taught to constantly daydream about heaven. We're not taught to go about in some sort of trance-like state, seeking visions of heaven, and saying that the things on the earth mean nothing. You won't find that, I don't believe, in a true reading and understanding of God's word. But if you seek in your life to follow Paul's exhortation, then it will affect your whole life whilst here on earth. It's a mindset. It's to be heavenly minded. Now you may, there'll be a few sayings tonight. There's another saying that to be heavenly minded is to be no earthly good. Personally, I think that's one of the most untrue statements there is. Because as Christians we're taught to be heavenly minded. But to be heavenly minded doesn't mean that we won't be any earthly good. I think the opposite. Let me read to you, if I may, a quote from a man called Thomas Boston. He was a minister in Scotland in the 18th century. Yes, it's a long time ago, but it still holds true for us today. O my soul, follow Christ in this. Be edifying in your private conversations. When you are with people, let something that tastes of heaven drop from your lips and learn that heavenly chemistry of extracting some spiritual thing out of earthly things. To this purpose, endeavour after a heavenly frame which will turn every metal into gold. That's having a heavenly mindset whilst here upon earth. Can I ask you, are you looking forward to heaven? Not, well, I'm looking forward to it, but I would quite like a few more years yet. But I'm looking forward to it whenever the Lord calls or whenever the Lord comes. I'm ready and I'm looking forward to it because I always have. And I want us, just for the remainder of our time together this evening, to think about heaven from the first two or three verses of John chapter 14 that we read earlier. And I hope to help us this evening, there's just 6 points, they will be short, I promise, beginning with the letter P, which I hope will help them to remain in your minds. And then just to bring some application from those at the end. And perhaps if you want to, you can think of it as a sequel to this morning, as God's people tonight, that you as a Christian hear Jesus' words that we thought about, and you can't come and be with him now, but one day you will. So Jesus then is speaking about heaven in John 14 to his troubled disciples. He says that in the first verse. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. His disciples are troubled. And perhaps tonight you come here troubled. Troubled as you face the new year. Troubled by what happened last year. Perhaps that's not how you feel now, but you have felt troubled. And I'm sure that there will come a time when you will again. That is human life, and that is the Christian experience. Well, I would like us tonight to follow Jesus' focus and fix our thoughts upon glory. You might say to me, well, that's not going to do me much good for Monday morning. Well, I believe it will. It will help us to fix on glory. It will help us in our daily life while here on earth. And I want us to think, first of all, that heaven is perfect. Heaven is perfect. Jesus said in verse 2, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. Or in my Father's house are many mansions. He speaks of my Father's house. The emphasis there on fathers. My Father means God the Father. And therefore, heaven is God's. Now we need to be clear this evening. The Bible teaches us that God fills heaven and earth. He is a God, we're told in God, in his word, who is both at hand, but he's also a God who is afar off. In the Old Testament, the temple was God's house, for there was the symbol of his presence. And we can read it at certain times, what wonderful times they must have been, where he peculiarly manifested his glory, came down. And therefore, tonight, heaven is his house. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 63 verse 15, look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. So heaven is God's house. But as we think about God, we remind ourselves, don't we, that he is utterly perfect and holy. And so, by implication, where he dwells, his house must be a place of complete perfection and holiness. It can't be anything else, can it? The place is perfect. The rule that he exercises from there is perfect. And everything that occupies heaven is perfect. We're told, aren't we, that nothing that defiles, nothing that's sinful can enter in. So heaven is perfect then because it is God the Father's house. But secondly this evening, heaven is permanent. Heaven is permanent. Jesus speaks of his Father's house, his Father's home. This is God's house, and he is the master builder. Remember, Abraham waited for a city that had what? Foundations. Solid, lasting foundations. Now, I trust tonight, we love our homes. There's another saying for you. The Englishman's home is his castle. Perhaps, and I have to say we'd be foolish to think this, we feel confident in the permanency of our homes. What did we see last year in California? Dreadful fires that destroyed the homes of ordinary folk. But also the rich, the famous, pop stars, film stars, they all went up in smoke, didn't they? Just like that. There was one statistic that one football pitch, I don't know if it's an American football pitch probably, or we think of an English, British football pitch, went up in just a second. Can you imagine that? The devastation. And look at our historic buildings. I noticed Colchester has a castle, I don't know what situation it's in. Near us there's Heavenly Castle, it's in ruins. It wasn't like that when it was built. It was built to last. But not now. Our homes and the things that we build, they come and they go. But heaven's foundations are immovable. Heaven's builder and maker is God. Therefore tonight we can have confidence that it will last. And heaven is eternal. It's where the eternal God dwells. He always has, and he always will. The heavens and the earth, we're told in the Bible, will one day be destroyed with fire. When I say the heavens there, I mean the sky, the atmosphere. They will be destroyed, but not heaven itself. Paul says For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Jesus also speaks of many mansions in verse 2. For there is more than enough room in my Father's home. And as we think of that word mansions or rooms, we're not to think to ourselves, well, finally in heaven, we're going to get that Tudor six-bedroom house we always dreamed of, or that rambling country pile. No, it speaks of a permanent, eternal dwelling place, a fixed abode. In this life, we know it, don't we? We have bodies which are subject to change and decay and fragility. Paul describes our bodies as a tent, something you put up one day and take down the next. But in heaven we shall be settled at last, and we shall go out no more. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So heaven is permanent then, because it is God the Father's house, and because it contains many rooms or many mansions. But thirdly, heaven is well populated. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, or there is more than enough room in my Father's home. Lots of people will be there. In fact, we're told it will be a number that no one can count, an innumerable company, a multitude, as I say, that no one can number. And we're told that they will be from all the nations of the world. Every different tribe will be represented there, all the people groups of the world, every tongue and every dialect. There'll be the lowborn and the highborn, as we term them on this earth. There'll be the urban dweller, but there'll be the country dweller. There'll be Moses and David and Elijah and Peter and Paul. And if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you and me. We're a small number today, tonight, but imagine what it'd be like to be part of that great host, that great number. We can't really, can we? Not fully. But as we say that, perhaps, even in a crowd, especially in a crowd, you feel lonely. You can be surrounded by a vast number of people, as perhaps if you go up to London for the sales shopping down Oxford Street. I'm sure, I don't know, or somewhere you could go in Colchester where there's crowds of people. You're not alone, but you feel lonely. But that's not going to be the case in heaven. There'll be no loneliness amongst that vast number. There'll be no one in the corner, all on their own, forgotten and ignored. It will be a happy, joyful, united band. I'm not contradicting myself. Just now I said, when Jesus talks about many mansions or many rooms, I said it doesn't mean about size necessarily, but it, when he uses those terms, it does make us think of size as well. Because in heaven, even though there'll be that vast number, there'll be no overcrowding. There'll be not what we know on this earth. There won't be any slums. There'll be no teeming refugee camps. There'll be ample room for all. We're told, there is more than enough room in my Father's house. I came across these words from what, I don't know if they're still called blind spirituals, but it goes like this. Plenty good room, plenty good room, plenty good room in my Father's kingdom, plenty room in heaven, room for me, but also room for you. How wonderfully true that is. So heaven will be well populated. But fourthly, heaven is prepared. Look at verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says there twice about preparing a place for his disciples. He's going to prepare a place for them. What does he mean to prepare a place? Is Jesus saying to his disciples, heaven isn't ready for you yet? Does he mean, I've got to go up to heaven and I've got to get it ready for you? I've got to do a bit of tidying up and clearing out. Give it a bit of a spring clean. Does Jesus mean that? We've just said heaven is perfect. He can't mean that. If you and I invite someone round to our homes, we get it prepared, don't we? We put the hoover round, or in my case, or not my case, my wife's case perhaps, put the children's toys away or out of sight. Put the dirty dishes in the dishwasher. We get it prepared. Clean it up a bit. Make it more presentable. But that's not what Jesus has in mind here. He is preparing a place for his disciples by what he is about to do. We thought a bit about that this morning. By means of his death. By means of his resurrection. The first fruit from the dead, Paul tells us. By means of his ascension into heaven, carrying captivity captive. And as the forerunner, by means of his descending of the Spirit, by means of his work of intercession as our great high priest and as our advocate. This is how Jesus prepared a place in heaven for his people. So heaven then is prepared. Fifthly, heaven is promised. Heaven is promised. Look at what Jesus says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Just look at what Jesus says. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus is saying basically to his disciples, if these things I'm saying to you and what I have been saying to you, if they were not true, I would have told you. Jesus is basically saying to his disciples, I've always been straight with you. I've never hidden anything from you. I've always told you the truth and the absolute truth. I would never tell you a lie or ask you to believe in some sort of fantasy. If it wasn't the case, I would have been honest and I would have told you. And Jesus is emphatic here. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is saying, have no doubts, disciples. You will be in heaven with me. What I have promised will be realised. It's absolutely certain. And as we thought this morning, he says to Peter in chapter 13 and verse 36, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me hereafter, afterwards. And in verse 6, we have those famous and wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth and the life. He's the truth, and therefore he speaks the truth. He is the Son of God, and one of God's attributes is that he is the God of truth. There's only a few things that God cannot do. I don't know if you've sung, sometimes it's a song thing we sing with the children, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. It's a wonderful song, and it's true really, but there are just a few things that God cannot do. And one of the things that God cannot do is lie. We're told that he cannot lie. So, and Jesus is the Son of God. He cannot lie. He is speaking the truth to his disciples. So Jesus is saying, heaven is certain. I'm promising it to you. It's not as we sometimes hear it, pie in the sky when you die, but it is a cast iron certainty. You remember how Peter, don't have to turn to it, but how he describes the inheritance that is for the Christian in his first epistle. And in chapter 1 he speaks of it as a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He speaks of it as an inheritance which is incorruptible. It's undefiled, it does not fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you. It's not going to decay, Peter's saying. It's not going to be spoilt by mould. It's undefiled. It's not going to be polluted and dirty and spoilt. There's going to be no global warming or climate change or any of these things. It doesn't fade away.
At least they're not real flowers. I just realised. Use them as an illustration. Those flowers might last. Normal flowers.
They last for a few days, weeks. But they fade, they die, don't they? But heaven's not going to be like a flower in a vase. But it remains constant and bright. It's reserved in heaven. It's kept safe for us. It has your name on it and it has my name on it. If you go into a restaurant, we phone ahead, you place a reservation. And when you arrive, you give your name to the person on the door. And you might go past this queue of people waiting for a table, and you get taken to a table. It's prepared for you. It's waiting for you. Jesus himself promises, doesn't he, that no moth or rust will destroy, and no thief is going to break in and steal. And again, we have Jesus' guarantee of that. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So heaven is promised, and lastly, heaven is where Christ is present. Where Christ is present. In verse 3 it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is saying that he will receive his disciples to himself. Where he is, they will be as well. As I said nearer the beginning, the disciples were troubled at this time. They are in a spin. Jesus has just told them that one of their number will betray him. And Judas has just gone out into the night, as we're told. He's telling his disciples, as he told them before, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to go away. And they're confused. They're upset. But Jesus promises that he's not going to go away forever. But one day, they will be with him again. Now we know this evening that heaven is where Jesus is now. Sat at God the Father's right hand, ruling over all things and interceding for his people. And we know that he will never leave except when he comes again to bring all his ransomed people home. I read this morning, I want to read it again, perhaps more for the benefit of us as God's people. 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In a sense, it doesn't matter what we will be like, because the important thing, the most wonderful thing, is that we shall be like Jesus, and that we shall see him as he is. We shall see Jesus face to face. Faith will finally give way to sight. And I quote it again this morning, I'm going to quote it again. Lovely verses. Job had that assurance. Thousands of years ago, possibly before Abraham, that he would see his Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. And in Revelation we see that the Lamb and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the same, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the focal point of the worship of the redeemed. And we're told in chapter 7 and verse 15 that he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them and lead them to the fountains of waters. So heaven then is where Christ is present. Can I bring some concluding application and thoughts to those points this evening? First of all, heaven is perfect because God is perfect, and the Bible clearly teaches us that we are not perfect. Rather, we are sinful. I said to you earlier that nothing unclean or that which defiles can enter. Therefore, we are barred from heaven. Heaven's doors, as I said again this morning, are firmly shut. But this evening, because of Jesus' preparatory work, because he has prepared a place for us, we can be allowed to enter in. We can be made fit and ready for heaven. Because on the cross, just over 2,000 years ago, he took our sins and made them his very own. And through him we might know salvation and forgiveness. And because he rose again to give us new life, and because he pleads at his Father's throne, we can gain access to this perfect place. Us. Are you going to this perfect place? It's not through your merits, is it? I'm going to this perfect place. It's not through my merits or my efforts or anyone else's on our behalf. It's only through Christ's saving merits. Oh, praise to his name. And heaven is perfect. There'll be no sin or pain or suffering that will enter in. The pain and the suffering and the sadness that I'm sure all of us in this room tonight and loss have known in this life in one way or another will be gone. And it won't be allowed to encroach or to spoil. There'll be no more curse, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. These are the former things, the things of this earth. But they've all passed away. He said that heaven is permanent. It is eternal. And it is secure. And therefore we will be there forever. Now I know that's hard to get our heads around. But we'll be there forever. There's not going to be a time when someone will say, that's it, call in time on this. It will not suddenly end. It will not enjoy it while you can, because it will soon be over. It's the sad thing, isn't it, about some of our most enjoyable experiences. They end too soon, don't they? Me and my family, we love our 2-week holiday in the summer. Wonderful to get away from it all, just us as a family. And you start the 2 weeks and you think it's going to last forever. But it comes to an end so quick, doesn't it? Always comes to an end. But not heaven. Now I know there's something to be said about probably there won't be time in heaven. But John Newton wrote in Amazing Grace, he had to use human language, didn't he? He wrote, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And heaven is promised. It is certain. We can have absolute confidence tonight, brother and sister, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that heaven is real. And it is the final destination for all of God's believing people. And we can believe this for different reasons, but tonight we can believe it supremely because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord, has said so. We can have complete assurance of this. We can. And we should be afraid to assure other people of the same thing. That if they are truly trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then they too are going to glory. But I need to say and to remind us tonight, if heaven is promised and certain, then hell is promised and certain as well. We have to have the two sides. It is promised for all those who reject God and reject his Christ. As heaven is permanent, hell is permanent as well. I don't believe that the Bible teaches in the annihilation of the wicked. It is eternal punishment, eternal death. If you're not going to heaven, then be assured that you are going to hell. Jesus spoke of hell as well as he spoke of heaven. Please tonight, make sure you know where you are going. And heaven is well populated, but there is room for you. And there's room for me. Though, yes, there will be this innumerable number, a number which no man can count, we can be assured that God knows those who are his. Your names and my name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're engraved on the palms of his hands. And he knows that you will be there, and I will be there. And heaven will be well populated with those who have gone before us. Loved ones and friends who we miss on this earth but who we will see again. And then finally, heaven is where Christ is present. And all of these aspects and truth about heaven are wonderful. But this should be the most important thing. If we're Christians tonight, the most precious truth. In heaven we shall be with and we shall see Christ. The one whom our hearts love. The one whom we sung earlier is fairer than 10,000. The one who thrills our hearts and our souls. The one who has made it all possible for us to be there by his preparatory work. To be reminded again even tonight of what it cost him to secure our place in heaven, our permanent abiding place. Richard Sibbes, he lived even further back than Thomas Boston in the 17th century. He wrote a book called Christ is Best. Oh, it's not going to come up, is it? I'll read it to you. He wrote this: heaven is not heaven without Christ. It is better to be in any place with Christ than to be in heaven itself without him. All delicacies without Christ are but as a funeral banquet where the master of the feast is away. There is nothing but solemnness. What is all without Christ? I say the joys of heaven are not the joys of heaven without Christ. He is the very heaven of heaven. Is that how you feel and think about heaven? We're going to sing in just a moment, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So can I ask you as we close tonight, where is home to you? We should thank God, shouldn't we, for our homes. There's many this year and last year who've lost them. Many who sleep rough tonight on our streets. But is it ultimately on this earth? Or is home to you heaven? Where does your heart truly lie? If it is in heaven, then may God help us to live more usefully for him whilst here on earth. And may we look forward to when he calls us home, or when Christ himself comes to receive us. And then we shall enjoy all the wonders of heaven. And most of all, we shall see him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.